He exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. This is pretty true of Christian life. God respects the humble. I'll read from Isaiah 66, just a verse there, and this is a good verse to keep in mind. The second verse, well, let's read from the first verse. Thus saith the Lord, the heathen, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But now notice this, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. This is the man to whom God will look. This is one of the texts from which the people that we call the Quakers got their name. I read once that in England, one of these people was talking to a man, and he told him he ought to tremble at the word of God. And the man said, well, you're nothing but a Quaker. So they call them Shakers and Quakers. They call themselves friends. And you will remember what the Lord said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:17, or what really Samuel said to him, but it was the voice of the Lord to Saul. He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And then, of course, he kind of took things in his own hand. And you may read you're familiar with the chapter, I'm sure. But it was when he was little that the Lord picked him up and used him. And you will find on studying organizations, they will start in small. Many times people will dub them with some kind of a name, just like they did the Quakers and such. And they will struggle for recognition. They will establish schools. Then they will work to get those schools accredited so they can bestow degrees. And then they get this recognition. Then spiritually, they start declining. That has been the history of the denominations. A comparatively short time ago, as far as these things matter, the Methodist Church and such were the leading people in the world spiritually, and now they're so far from it. And I can point to others. The camp meeting was originated by the Presbyterian people. Seems almost odd today, doesn't it? And I purchased a book the other day, a Baptist preacher. Back, he started preaching around, roughly speaking, 1845. Very dynamic speaker, won many hundreds of people to the Lord. And in our town, I was told that the minister there said, they call me a liberal, and I'm proud to say that I am. That means a modernist. And God continually moves on and carries out his purpose. So to this man will I look, to him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. This doesn't mean he's a coward, just means that he knows what he is before God. The second verse of the 13th chapter, and now they sin more and more. This is pretty well the history of sin. It has been said that sin never dies a natural death. It has to be judged. We're in the 13th chapter of Hosea, and on the second verse. When he offended in Baal, he died. We read in the first verse, this was Ephraim. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calf. Do you remember what the Lord said to Elijah in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings? When he complained to the Lord, in fact, Paul said he maketh intercession to God against Israel, that they sought his life, they had torn down God's altars. And the Lord said this in the 18th verse, yet have I left me 7,000 men, rather 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Kiss the calves. You remember Jeroboam set up two calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And Israel sought to them to their destruction. And now they taught them to kiss the calves. And in the second psalm, this was God speaking, He advised him to kiss somebody else. The 12th verse says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way." The bride said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips." This was more than a kiss of reconciliation, like the father kissed the prodigal son. It was a kiss of fellowship. Joseph kissed his brethren. This was a kiss of reconciliation. Judas kissed Jesus. That was a kiss of betrayal. But to kiss the calves, they probably weren't very large. They were made out of gold, and you can't handle anything if it's very big. A piece of gold cubed, 12 inches, weighs over 1,100 pounds, 1,187 and two-thirds pounds, if you want to know. That's 12 inches cubed, 12 by 12 by 12. If somebody give me that much gold, if I'd carry it, I'd have to give it back to him. So the calves couldn't have been very big, but they were certainly disasters to the northern kingdom. Notice what he said would be the result. My, how much people glory and boast in the things of this life, but notice what the Lord said. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Notice the morning cloud, the early dew, the chaff, and the smoke of the chimney. The wind, the sun, gets rid of all of it. He said that's what Israel would be like. There were two men, I'm not real sure whether it was David Livingston and his brother or two other men. One of them was to become a missionary. The other one was going to make him a name in the world. He went to What Answers to Our House of Representatives in England. And it is said that he has a very small section in the Britannica Encyclopedia, and his brother has several pages. Men turn to things in the natural. I knew a man, he was a friend of mine, he was a congressman. His son was a preacher. He told me one time about passing a bill in the House of Representatives without a dissenting vote. He said, that takes power. I do not doubt that it took influence. Today he's dead. I never knew him to yield to the Lord. He may have been saved. He spoke of himself once as a backslider. He may have been saved, but all that he did, well, it helped people in the natural, like wood, hay, and stubble. I'd hate to live in a world where there wasn't any wood, but, and I know the farmer likes the hay, but then it's kind of like a preacher. I think I told you about the preacher that went to the place, and it used to be that a man would go into a place to preach by invitation, and he'd have to spend the day. Somebody'd invite him home with him, and nobody did. This fellow went with his horse and buggy, and some man saw what was taking place. He was just going to have to sit around there all day without anything to eat, and he patted him on the shoulder. He said, "The Lord bless you. You'll get your reward." He said, "That's fine. You get your reward in heaven." He said, "That's fine, but I'd like to have some hay for my horse. He isn't going." So I wouldn't like to live in a world without hay and without these natural things, but to make that the aim of life, well, that's where people make their mistake. And by giving themselves to these idols, now these people, some of them were kings. Do you know, Israel, that is the northern kingdom, had 19 kings. Do you know how many of them the scripture says called on the Lord? There was one in great distress, Jehoahaz. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. But it's like Brother Hill said to me about a woman one time. He knew her. She had formerly lived in Denver. They were quite wealthy people. She was ill, seriously ill, and somebody asked me to call on her, which I did. I mentioned to Brother Hill, and he said, "I'll tell you what kind of a woman she is. She likes to take the Lord along as a spare tire, just something she can use in an emergency." And the way that king was, he was in an emergency, but most of the others didn't call on the Lord in an emergency. There were none of them that were godly men. Well, you see, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself. Many people start well. You remember what Paul said to the Galatians? "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" You started good. "Yet I am the Lord thy God." You kissed the calves. You've done all of this. "But I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Now, when you hear men sometimes say things, and they're boasting, and I have heard it, but you see, only the Lord it can save people. Only the Lord is truly God, and he won't conceal this fact. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. Now notice the results of the sixth, in the sixth verse. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. In the prophecy that Moses uttered, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Are you familiar with livestock in the springtime? You may saddle a horse that was perfectly gentle, but now he's grown fat and he may throw you off. You put a team of horses to the plow, they act like they're going to plow the whole field in one day. Well, isn't it sad that you give people to their fill and right away they forget God? Now, this isn't necessary. I've known some very fine people who were wealthy. Money doesn't have to ruin people. It has been said many times, and I have quoted it many times, it isn't what you possess that's ruin you, it's what possesses you. I have seen a goodly number of people ruined by prosperity. Some years ago, a man, he wasn't wealthy by any means, but he sold out what he had and bought him a truck and a Geiger counter, and he went out west and he found an extremely rich uranium deposit. Sold it for around $6 million. He said this, he was kind of sorry, I read about him in one of the magazines. He said, I've seen a lot of people ruined by money that wouldn't have been ruined if they hadn't had money. But is it necessary? A woman in Oklahoma from the wrong side of the tracks married a man that was wealthy. She said it took all the pleasure out of shopping. Said, I don't have to shop anymore, I just go buy what I want. And I was in an area one time of the sudden rich. It was comical, the style houses many of them built. The countryside, from the viewpoint of farming, the land was poorer. But many people owned their own little farms, but they struck oil on it. And in those days, they have a law now that you can only put down one well in a whole section of ground in Oklahoma. But then, when you found oil, they pumped it out as fast as they could. So money doesn't have to ruin people. Prosperity doesn't have to, but it does. I think I read to you the prayer in Proverbs 30, didn't I? Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Let's turn to that for just a moment. This is a prayer that John Bunyan said has lain by until it's rusty. The seventh verse of Proverbs 30 says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. To be abased may be better for me. I would rather abound. But let God make the choice and help us to keep the old man in subjection. People do like to boast. They like to be independent of God. They forgot God. I think I turned to one of the Psalms and read the several statements there about forgetting one night, did I not? You remember? Maybe I'll turn back to that. I believe that's in about the 105th or 6th Psalm. The 7th verse of the 106th Psalm says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. The 13th verse says, let's read the 12th. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel. And the 21st verse, they forgot God, their Savior. The 24th verse, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. This was Israel, of course. There's always seemingly a parallel. In the church, the 31st verse of the same chapter says, that was another subject. But they drifted so far, the 25th verse says, they were mingled with the heathen. They provoked Moses till he spake unadvisedly with his lips. In 33 and 35, they were mingled with the heathen. 37, they sank so low that they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood. Isn't it amazing that people that have professed the name of God can sink that low? But that's what it comes to. And I've said it so many times, I guess you get weary of it. One of the greatest marvels to me is the human race. And if I didn't believe there were a devil from the Bible and experience, I would believe it by looking at the human race. In my opinion, doubtless the human race is the greatest of God's creation. It is not said of any other creatures that they were created in the image of God. It is not said of any other creatures that God loves them like he loved man. Man has the power to reason. He has the power to deduct, if I take this action, what's going to happen here? Now let's look like this. Say I take a half pint of whiskey. I have enough sense to reason that if I drink this here, right over here, I'm going to be as drunk as a dog. But people go ahead and drink it. And I have enough sense to know that if I start taking this drug, an opiate, a dope as we call it, I'm going to get hooked. And it's going to take more than I can make to supply me, but people go ahead and do it. And this shows a strange thing. Why does man seek his own destruction? People will still argue right down the line that there's not a particle of harm to the physical body in smoking cigarettes. And yet, we know from what the doctors have told us what it will do. I heard this on the radio the other day that an extremely small percentage of lung doctors smoke. They see what it does. Well, why does the race seek its destruction? The devil makes it sound so good, makes it look so good. They call it peer pressure now. Come on, be a man. I sat with a group of men one time and they passed around a bottle of whiskey. I wasn't saved then and I turned it down. One man said, you don't see many people from Oklahoma that would turn that down. They have forgotten me. And that is man's undoing right down the line. Therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. Now notice this interesting point. In the 7th verse, the lion and the leopard, and in the 8th verse, a bear, in the last part of the verse, a wild beast. You remember Daniel 7 says he saw a lion and a bear and a leopard. And then there was an unnameable beast. We wonder if this is what God had in mind. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. You remember the two she-bears that came out of the woods and tear the children when Elisha cursed him? And in the Proverbs, I think this is the way it reads, better meet a bear robbed of her whelps than a fool in his folly. They say that there isn't anything any more fierce than a bear that's been robbed of her young. I have a friend in Platte City that used to work in the mountains, and he said they were out in the mountains one day and had a friend with him, and they ran onto some bear cubs, and this fellow picked up one of them and they started running. And the baby made a noise, and here came the old bear in a dead heat, and he told him he'd better throw it down. He said he finally threw it down and the old bear kept coming, but she finally went back to the baby. Now bear is extremely strong. Pound for pound, they're one of the strongest of animals. She would have killed one of them in a hurry, and maybe both of them. I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And the beast here no doubt speaks of the Gentiles, where it would speak of those nations coming one after the other, I do not know. But then this is the way God worded it. And have you ever noticed how severe God can become when he denounces and denounces? I think one of the most cruel stories that there is that can be read is to read the destruction of Jerusalem as depicted by, what is that Jewish writer's name that wrote some 35 years after Christ? Josephus. It would be interesting to you, if you don't have one, to check one out of the library. And he was on both sides. He fought with the Jews at first, and then when he was captured, he swung over to the side of the Romans and tried to get the Jews to surrender. He knew they couldn't win. He wrote a large book about that thick. I've read it through. And it's hard to realize the cruelties that were there and that were in the ancient world. Well, in the modern world. I didn't see the Holocaust on the television, beside the point, but I don't suppose in any age people suffered any worse than the Jews did. I went through Dachau. That was Hitler's first concentration camp. And the statement there said that people said, let the grass grow over it. But they've made special efforts to keep them alive. They have a big picture blown up on the wall. Now, I grew up on the farm, and we used to haul our own wood and just unload it off the wagon. And the dead carcasses that were just stacked up there reminded me of a big pile of wood that's just been thrown off. And they had an area within so many feet of the wall, it didn't matter who or what you were, if you got there, you were shot like that, and no questions asked. And there'd be a new company come in, and before they were ever put in their barracks, there'd be different scamps just grab somebody's cap off and throw it. He'd naturally go after it. It'd be right in the forbidden territory, and he'd be shot. It is estimated, a true estimate could never come out of it. I read the book about it. I purchased it when I was there. 35,000 to 65,000 died there. And they had to just show you how devilish people can be. The crematory was over on this corner of the camp, where the southwest wind would blow that smoke over the camp all the time. And there was a doctor and another man there, forgotten what position he was in. And when there was anything at the depot, instead of just sending somebody after it, those two men had to pull a full-size wagon after it. One time they pulled a full-size wagon after a 5-pound package, and a doctor wanted to experiment with one of the common jungle diseases. Don't know why things are slipping my mind tonight, but it said there were so many people in camp that had it, but that wouldn't do. He had to take a whole crew of men and inoculate them all that didn't have it for his experiment. And when Gehring, the head of the air ministry, when his home was entered, he had lampshades made out of human skin, and they performed their operations without the benefits of anesthesia of any kind. I just relate this to show you that men are the same, given opportunity. That was just one of his camps. He had many. People were starved to death. Experiments were made, every kind of a medicinal experiment on living human beings. So men are still bestial. The devil is still the god of this world, and I don't care how many laws you pass. Now, I'll just tell you frankly, I'm sorry to see a godly person go into office in this country. You may remember knowing of Madam Chiang Kai-shek. Any of you remember her? Supposed to have been a very godly woman from China. Her husband was the ruler, and she came to this country, and one of the papers seemed to delight in telling how she lost $60 to Wendell Willkie in a poker game. Well, you remember the statement, evil communications corrupt good manners? The real truth of that is this: evil companionships corrupt good morals. And this is true. Somebody said to me one time, if you don't want the devil's fruit, stay out of his orchard. So if you don't want to be corrupted, leave his people alone. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. This is true of the race. It'll be true of America. Our very freedom has proven our destruction. I could come to your house, and I'll just give you an illustration. John Hill, Brother Hill's boy, told me this. There was a fellow kidnapped a little girl, attacked her sexually, brutally treated her, and killed her. Two cops apprehended him, and he just began to yell, I killed her, I did everything, I did thus and so. And he was very shrewd. They brought him into court. He said they didn't read me about my rights. Missed trial. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that law's insane. If that guy was a murderer, a rapist, especially when he attacked a child, give him the works along with any other criminal. Just because he planned a way to get out of it, why, give him mercy. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou hast saidest, give me a king and princes. Now you remember their words, give us a king like the nations that he may go in and out before us. And Samuel protested, and he cried to the Lord all night. And the Lord said, why criest thou to me? They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Now, God didn't reject them, but they rejected him from being their king. Now, here's what he said about that king that he gave them. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. I'll turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, the 10th chapter, for just a moment, and you will see why the Lord took Saul away. He was a strange character. The 13th verse of the 10th chapter said, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. I gave you a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. And it's interesting that right here at the end of this kingdom, now he said, where is your king? Let's go to the 17th chapter of 2 Kings for just a moment. Whether this was this late or not, we do not know, but it wasn't far away. And the Lord was saying, where is your king? In the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, speaking of a king by the name of Hoshea. Well, let's read from the first verse. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not of the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to Soul, king of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, that is his tribute, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria. And so now the Lord says, where is your king? I gave you a king. I took him away, gave him in mine anger, and took him away in wrath. Now where is your king? The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Let's read Proverbs 28:13 on this text. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, isn't it a sad thing to try to hide anything from God? We have a word in our language that will apply only to the deity, omniscience. It's taken from two Latin words, omni. We have it in omnibus, omnipotent, omniscience, other forms attached to it, meaning all, and science, omniscience, omniscience, all-knowing. And back here he had said, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. It is amusing at times for a man to discover that he's been breaking the speed limit and he has been watched. I heard this on the radio the other day and it was real comical. A woman started to leave the highway on the wrong, down onto a superhighway on the wrong ramp. She was violating the law. She discovered what she had done and she looked all around and then backed off. She was observed by 150 highway patrolmen having a meeting in a nearby tourist court. Men try to hide from God. We have several references to this in other parts of the scripture, and it's quite sad. David commented on this. He was a godly man, but in the 139th Psalm, in this psalm we have much about the attributes of God. He speaks of God's knowledge in the 6th verse. He says, it's too wonderful for me. Then he asks the question in the 7th verse, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light under thee about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now that's a description of what we call the omniscience of God. God's knowledge. Now, to you and me, there is chronology. There's a succession of knowledge. I don't know what the weather will be tomorrow. I have to wait till I get there. God knows perfectly. What happened a year ago today, I don't know. I keep a journal. I could tell you the principal things if I read it, but my memory won't tell me. But to God, the past is just as present as the future. And there doesn't have to be a chronological array of events for God to know. This is what we call omniscience. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. So God knows all. You remember how he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream and then made him forget it. You know, there's a little crease in your nose right there. And a Jew told me one time that they have this little story among them. An angel comes to a baby before it's born and teaches him everything there is to know. Then he puts his finger right there and goes, shh, and the baby forgets everything. But he leaves the crack, and the potential is there. You can learn it. Well, God doesn't have to learn anything. He doesn't experience new things in that respect. It's interesting that the 22nd Psalm pictures the cross so plainly. Even the words that Jesus would say, and even the words that the people would say around the cross, how he was treated, as in Isaiah 53 or Psalms 69, or we could go on down the line. But the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall prosper. The sorrows of a traveling woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. He should not stay long at the place of the breaking forth of children. The Hebrew brings out the thought that he should have been born, but he wasn't. Well, all men need a new birth, but they are not born again. Now, here is this 14th verse. Paul quotes it from the Septuagint. Are you familiar with the Septuagint? I hope you have one. They're an interesting book. Don't hope to find the New Testament. It isn't there. But anyway, I rely on it quite a bit for this reason. It was translated from texts of the Hebrew some 250 years before Christ. And the oldest Hebrew texts that we have date back to about the 8th or 10th century of our era, except for the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I use the Septuagint quite a bit. I quote the King James Version. But anyway, Paul quoted from it. It came to be the book of the Jews that were scattered. The Grecian language was the language that was used in trade clear around the Mediterranean Sea. The lingua franca, I believe they called it. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This word grave is Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I will turn and read this from 1 Corinthians 15:55. Paul quotes it. Let's read the 54th verse. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord said, O death, I will be thy plagues. It sounds like God's going to make death get sick, doesn't it? Well, do you remember what Daniel said? At that time, many of thy people that sleep in the dust shall arise, some to everlasting shame, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Ezekiel 37 pictures the dry bones Israel nationally brought back. And I'll read from Isaiah 26:19. These are the primary scriptures that predict a resurrection. There is in this, it is in the Psalms, it's typified in Isaac. The 19th verse, thy dead men shall live, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That is a prophecy of resurrection. This in Hosea is the same. How good that through the generations and ages, God has held out a hope to men. And Paul teaches us that he wants us to abound in hope. That's to have a lot of hope. That was the last text Brother Copley quoted in Romans 15, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Live in the light of Jesus' coming. Sometimes the hope may grow dim, may it not. Then it goes back to the denunciation again. We wish it could have ended there. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The east wind was usually a dry wind in that part of the world, and it came off the desert. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes, shall become desolate. She hath rebelled against her God. Did you ever stop and think of the great rebels? The first great rebel was Satan. He said, I'll be like the Most High. And it looks like he almost succeeded, doesn't it? He has a throne. He has a kingdom. He said, I'll sit upon the throne. He's the God of the world. He pulled a third of the angels with him. There was another great rebel that affected your life greatly, and that was Adam. Saul rebelled. In the wilderness, a man by the name of Korah rebelled and led many of the members of the congregation against Moses. Absalom rebelled, and hadn't been for God, he would have taken the life of David, chased David out of his kingdom, and another one of his sons was going to become king in spite of him. Solomon later put him to death. Adonijah, I believe his name was. Rebellion is a strange sin. I wonder if I can turn to its comparison. That's in the, is that in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, where Samuel said this? The 22nd verse of the 15th chapter. The Lord had sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites and to destroy everything they had, and he hadn't done it. The 22nd verse, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now listen to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? If I rebel against something, you don't think much about it. But if the Lord says, well, you just as well practice witchcraft, and you become stubborn, it's going to be my way or else, well, it's like lawlessness and idolatry, just the same as bowing down to an idol god. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. Doesn't mean he rejected him as to his soul. Some people say sin is sin, but some sins are worse than others. In the law of Moses, there were a number of sins for which there was no sacrifice. Murder, for example. He that curseth father and mother shall surely be put to death. The law of Moses had been carried out. David and Solomon both would have been killed. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. This has always been such a cruel thing. It's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. To be sure no more children were born, expectant mothers were ripped open by the invading armies. Now here is an appeal, extremely interesting. O Israel, return unto thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. I'm going to read from the 14th Psalm, I believe it is, and the 34th verse. Could have been the 14th Psalm and the 34th verse. We'll read the first verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they're corrupt. The third verse says, they're gone aside, they're altogether become filthy, and so on. Then I have another reference written down here in Proverbs, if I can turn to it. Proverbs 13:15. I hope it's the right one. Whoso despiseth the word shall be despised, or rather shall be destroyed, but he that feareth a commandment shall be rewarded. Well, notice the 15th verse I wanted. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Now this has ever been. When I was about 19, I was going to preach at a place, and having a testimony service, there's a fellow got up and he began to tell how hard it was to serve the Lord. There wasn't a thing pleasant in what he had to say. And when he got through, I got up and quoted two texts. The way of the transgressor is hard. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Israel had drifted far from the Lord, and the Lord asked them to return. And it's almost a pleading. Notice now he even tells them what to say. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And he tells them what to say. Say unto him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves, that's the worship of our lips, You remember the story of the prodigal son, quite an interesting story. And when you read it, it's actually the story of a wonderful father. He wanted the son to come back. He evidently was looking for him. When he came inside, he ran to meet him. And now Israel, you wonder at times if they could have possibly done worse. They killed, they cheated, they did everything wrong. And now God says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take you with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher, that's Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I know that the scripture teaches that God's long-suffering will come to an end and all of this, but isn't it a marvel what God has put up with and what he does put up with from the human race? And you take the politicians that get in office, the prominent men. Why, if you look, it seemed like they can get by with anything. I've told you about in our community, there was a county commissioner, and that man was charged with 39 counts of embezzlement. Now, one would be enough to put me in the penitentiary. They assessed a great penalty against him. They asked him to restore what he had taken. And that was the penalty that they put on him. Statement that it was in the paper what he had done. So he says, God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Then he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Lebanon, as you know, was noted for the great cedars that it produced. I saw one cedar of Lebanon at the burial place of George Washington at Mount Vernon. That is, the guard told me it was a cedar of Lebanon. It wasn't large, of course. But his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Now, the cedar tree isn't a fruitful tree, but the olive tree is. Israel would not only have a great shade like the cedar, but it would produce fruit. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. He will regain his influence in that day. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. Again, it speaks of their fruitfulness. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. It would be fragrant, pleasing to the Lord. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols? I have heard him and observed him. Then Ephraim would say again, I am like a green fir tree. This is summer and winter fruitfulness, an evergreen. From me is thy fruit found, says the Lord. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. Well, so much for the book of Hosea.